I've heard it said, you steer where you stare. We are bombarded daily with voices vying for our attention. And if we fill our days and minds with Netflix and social media feeds, we can get off track pretty quick. That's why I developed a 30-day music challenge. Listen to Christian music exclusively for 30 days. The challenge is free, and I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Head over to michellenezat.com/30-day-challenge to sign up. Change your music, change your life. You're listening to More Than a Song, episode 402. Hello, and welcome to this episode of More Than a Song. My name is Michelle Nezat, and this is the podcast dedicated to helping you discover the truth of Scripture hidden in today's popular Christian music. My goal is to teach you to connect portions of God's Word with the songs you're singing along with on the radio, to help you meditate on truths that will transform your way of thinking and ultimately your life. We are designed to live in community by a God who lives in community with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Mike Donaghy's song, All Together, plays off of two thoughts. One, that we don't have to have it all together. And the other, that we can get through the tough stuff all together. And Scripture concurs, and I can't wait to dive into that. But first, let's listen. Maybe we don't have to have it all. When I take the bite of considering the opposite, and BITE stands for Bible Interaction Tool Exercise, B-I-T-E, by the way, and considering the opposite is one exercise I use to clarify what is by first looking at what isn't. So when I take the bite of considering the opposite of being all together, I come to the conclusion that the opposite of being all together is not being all together, meaning we're divided. And one terrific example in Scripture of not being all together is in the Corinthian church. In fact, they were the opposite of all together. They were really struggling. They were walking through some really messed up thinking and deep divisions. And in order to understand how they had gotten themselves into this mess, it's going to be really important to understand the backstory. Now, I'm going to admit something on the podcast today that I've actually only told a few friends, partly because if I don't say it out loud, then maybe it isn't real. But also, if I don't say it out loud, then I'm not being held accountable. So here goes. I'm writing a book. I've spent the last 8 years podcasting and many more years than that teaching. And I believe that God has given me a vision for a book or a series of books to inspire others to read their Bibles for themselves and teach theological truths in a relatable way. And the vision that I have is to write a book with two parts. The first part will be a story of like a parable or a fable. It'll be a fictional story that sets the stage to impart important truths through story. And then the second part will be to restate those truths taught in the story in a nonfiction recap sort of way. And I tell you this for two reasons. First of all, to hold myself accountable to this project that I've picked up and put down again for years. And then second, because I've been studying and reading a lot about how to write fiction. Because I'm not sure if you noticed, but I'm more of a nonfiction teacher. And here's something I read this week as it pertains to writing out the backstory of one of the characters in my book. The instructor said, you don't write backstory for the sake of seeing what happened in your character's past. You write backstory to make sense of who your character is in the present. Oh, that's so good. And as we consider the history of this very real church in a very real city, in a very real time in history, we need to consider the backstory, because the backstory will help us make sense of what is going on in the Corinthian church as revealed in Paul's letter. This is also known as taking the bite of historical context. And I often talk about context as the chapters and words leading up to and after a section of Scripture. I often warn about examining truths out of context in the literature, like taking a verse out of a 16-chapter letter and examining it closely without reading the entire letter, for example. But historical context will take into account the historical time in which the people are living when they are reading the text for the first time. So when you study scripture, it's important to understand, when possible, who wrote the book, when it was written, who it was written to, like who was the original intended audience, even though God always intended that we would be an eventual audience as well. And then what was going on in the environment? Corinth was a bustling city, so what do we know about it? And I also like to pair the bite of historical context with the bite of reading the envelope. When you get a letter in the mail, one of the very first things you look for is who the letter is addressed to. I have three other people in my household, and I want to be sure I don't open something that wasn't addressed to me. Then you might look to see who the letter is from, like what's the return address? Who is writing the letter, and where are they writing it from? If you stumble across an old letter, you might look for that postage stamp or the post office processing stamp to see when that letter was sent. I love finding old letters with old stamps and old dates, hearkening back to days gone by. One of my favorite outside resources to help me with the process of reading the envelope is a book called How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. They each take a book, they take each book of the Bible and give you orienting data. They give you a synopsis and some special advice for reading the text. If you have a good study Bible, you will find these same kinds of resources in the introduction of each book. Sometimes maybe you have a study Bible and you have never read the introduction. This is the type of information that you're going to find in that introduction to give you that orienting data that you need. But even before I head over to the outside resource written by Fee and Stewart, I can see who the letter is from and who it is to by reading the first few verses. You know, Paul identifies himself as the author in verse 1. He indicates that the letter is to the church of God in Corinth. It says, quote, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Isn't it an interesting way to start the letter? Paul's making it clear that the letter is to fellow believers, but even in the greeting, he's using language that's highlighting unity. Even the language of our song, all together. He uses the words translated all and together in this opening. So he's talking to believers. If you're saved, then you are sanctified. You've been set apart for God's special purposes. And I love what Don Stewart says in his Bible study commentary on Corinthians. He says, all Christians are saints, even those in divided, problem-filled churches like Corinth. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's keep exploring what we can by reading the envelope. We can't see the date stamp, but according to the outside resource that I mentioned by Fee and Stewart, or your study Bible, or an online study resources like blueletterbible.org, sometimes you can find the date. So it should tell you that it was written from Ephesus around AD 53-54. And it seems when you read this letter that Paul is responding to a letter sent from the church at Corinth. And then also he is responding to reports he has received. So let's back up a little bit further in the backstory and think about Corinth. Corinth was refounded by Julius Caesar in 44 BC as a Roman colony. It had been sitting dormant for nearly 100 years, which is surprising to me because it's strategically located for commerce. And so then from 44 BC to Paul's time, when he's actually writing this letter, it had grown to become the largest city in Roman Greece. And Corinth was a cosmopolitan city, meaning it was made up of people from all over the Roman Empire. And so my question to you is, what happens when people move in from all over? Well, they bring their culture with them and their gods and their faulty thinking, this worldview that is tainted by their pagan backgrounds and practices for the Gentiles, mixed in with all of the Jewish practices by the Jewish people in the city. And if the city is this diverse, then the church would reflect this too. It was full of new Christians, both slave and free and Gentile and Jewish, and they brought all their prior baggage and customs and deeply rooted beliefs and practices with them to their new Christian faith. And they wanted to be right. It's not like Paul hadn't instructed them. You can see, if you take the bite of following the cross-reference to Acts 18, you can learn there that Paul planted this church and then worked to grow it for over a year and a half. So it's not like he was this traveling evangelist that planted a church and left. He really invested some time in his life developing the church there. And if you take the bite of read and keep on reading this entire letter in context, you will see Paul confronting and appealing, and you get a sense of his sarcasm and irony as well as his eloquence. You really don't sense a whole lot of joy or pleasure, though, in this letter. Paul is dealing with no less than 11 different issues in this church. So I hear you, Mike. I hear the desire, as our lyrics say, to have a church that looks like 12 steps where all are honest and accepted. But most likely, we're part of a church that looks a little more like the Corinthian church, full of division and wrong thinking. But I will tell you, Mike sings of Paul's conclusion when he sings, "Love keeps our broken pieces all together." And we don't have time to unpack the entire letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, but I hope that you're going to take the time this week to read it. Maybe even take the bite of repetition and read it several times. Look for faulty thinking and then Paul's response to that faulty thinking. And even though we don't have time to cover everything, I want to cover the first appeal by Paul in this letter. So after the salutation, Paul jumps right to it in verse 10, and he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." What is the overall appeal here? What is Paul appealing to? What is his desire? His desire is unity. And by whose authority is this appeal made? Paul's? He could have, I suppose. He could have said, "Come on, y'all, I was the founding pastor. I know you. You're better than this." But he didn't, because he knew the root of their issue. They were thinking too much about men altogether. So he appealed by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the name in ancient days came with it, came the authority with it, the authority, the character, and the power of the person. So when you and when Paul uses Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Kyrios, Master, with absolute ownership rights over their lives, that indicated the power that Jesus had. And Jesus, the human name of the incarnate, eternal Son of God, that reminded them of his divinity. And then Christ, the Messiah, or anointed one, indicating the authority given by God to him. So Lord Jesus Christ, that is in whose name he is making the appeal, not his own, and certainly not anybody else. There are more characters in the story that we will discover in a minute. So let's make a list. Another one of my favorite bites is to make a list because it helps me kind of process what I'm learning. So what is the appeal? If I'm going to make a list, what elements were in this appeal? Well, first of all of you agree. And then the second thing on my list is no divisions. The Greek word schisma, where we get the English word schism, is what that word is here. The third is united in the same mind. So he's wanting them to have the same way of thinking, and then united in the same judgment. He's wanting them to have the same convictions. And so Paul was basically saying the same thing four times. He was appealing for unity. But then what was the source of their disunity? Well, first, they were all claiming their favorite leader to such an extent that they were forgetting that what united them was Christ. Those silly Corinthians. That wouldn't happen today, right? We would never elevate our favorite preacher claiming to have greater wisdom because we choose to follow the right guy. Right? We would never do that. All right, verse 11. "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else." All right, that's verse 16. But all we have to do is follow Christian leaders on social media these days to see quarreling among the believers of our day. If only Jesus got retweeted as often as your favorite communicator. And so what questions would Paul ask you today in an attempt to focus you back on the basics? No one was baptized into the name of Paul. Paul was not crucified for them. They were all baptized into the name of Christ. All together. They all serve a crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. All, all together. Is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. In an effort to correct the sin of division, which seemed to move along baptismal lines, Paul indicates that baptism is not the primary thing. And he says that in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So what do you mean Christ didn't send him to baptize? That's exactly what Christ sent his disciples to do, right? We read that in the Great Commission when we read letters as Jesus instructed in Matthew 28, the Gospel of Matthew, starting in verse 18, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So when Paul says Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he's not saying Christ didn't want him to baptize. He was indicating baptism was not the primary thing. Here's the thing. The division was not only centered around baptism, but around who was doing the baptizing. The issue became division because of personality and ultimately this sort of tribalism. Do you see tribalism in the Christian communities you participate in? I'm not talking about looking at it and identifying it from afar, like in articles or online. I'm talking about it impacting you. Have you experienced a wooing into thinking of elevating designations, whether it's a charismatic personality, a denomination, or some other category that is in our faith today over the gospel of Christ? Let's go back to what Paul said. Christ sent him to preach the gospel, period. And he adds here that he didn't even do it with words of eloquent wisdom. I've actually heard preachers claim that with their own charisma, charm, and talent, they could create false converts. People who would come to an altar to agree to what he was offering and say the prayer he was praying because he was so good at what he did, but not really place their faith in Christ because of the gospel message. Paul actually seems to think that this is possible, and so he didn't present the gospel in flashy or eloquent ways. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Simply Christ and him crucified. Because to glorify the preacher or the preaching would destroy the effectiveness of the cross. He said, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And this is just one kind of division the Corinthian church was experiencing. I really want you to read the letter for yourself. Paul points out faulty thinking and then skillfully points them back to the gospel over and over and over again. I'm running a little bit long, but I want to specifically point you to chapter 12, where Paul uses the metaphor of a body to remind us that we truly are all together. We can't push other members of the body of Christ out because we're all needed parts and we're connected. And then that leads us straight into chapter 13, when he points us to what will keep us all together, and that is love. And our lyrics say, love keeps our broken pieces all together. And Paul says that love is a more excellent way. So are we to be united in everything? Meaning, are we to have the same opinion about everything from our favorite color to our favorite flavor of ice cream? That is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying we are to be united about and around the gospel. We are to have the same mind that not all paths lead to salvation, but only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul is saying we are to be united in love. It is the more excellent way, way more excellent than all of these foolish divisions based on foolishly identifying ourselves with a servant of Christ rather than Christ himself. For as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what's next? Well, read 1 Corinthians for yourself. Take in some of the backstory by reading Acts 18. You can gain knowledge not immediately available in the text by consulting an introduction in your study Bible, maybe in an online study Bible or a book like the one that I talked about. Interact with the Bible by making lists of ways the church was divided. Seriously consider if any of the big ideas represented in your list is evident in your life or church. And if so, repent of these ways and then refocus around the truth and power of the gospel. And then while you're in God's Word this week, let me know how you're doing. Email me, michelle@michellenedsthat.com. I'm at Michelle Needsat on Instagram and Twitter. And on Facebook, I'm Michelle L. Needsat. That's my public page. And we can talk about what you're learning. I love to hear from you through those ways. Now, More Than a Song is a proud member of the NRT Podcast Network, a network of podcasts associated with New Release Today. I encourage you to head over to newreleasetoday.com to take advantage of all things Christian music, from lyrics to reviews and more. And then I have a special challenge for you, my listeners and your friends. I encourage you to take the 30-day music challenge. It's the challenge itself is to listen exclusively to Christian music for 30 days. And then I walk you through it with just a brief email and video every day just to kind of keep you on track. You are never too late to jump in. If you've been listening to me and hearing about it, you can submit your name and email address to michellenedsthat.com/30-day challenge and you're in. You can start today. Now, before I tell you what song will be featured next week, I want to thank any new subscribers to my website, like Nancy from Oklahoma, Jennifer from Wisconsin, Michelle from Iowa, and Annette from Texas. Welcome. Now, new subscribers, this is what you get. You will get a one-page resource of my top 5 bites that I use on the podcast. This is a great place to start. As a subscriber, you will also get the week's show notes emailed to you with all of the live links to any of the resources I use to create my podcast. Also, any of the resources that I comment or refer to on the podcast, I take notes for you and send them to your email inbox. And every once in a while, I create extra resources for the podcast from time to time, and my email subscribers get those first. So all of that is just my way of saying thank you for listening. So head over to michellenedsthat.com to subscribe today. Now, have you had a chance to write a review in iTunes or any of the platforms for the podcast yet? It encourages me, of course, but it also helps me stay visible to new listeners. And as always, if you take the time to review my podcast, I will take the time to personally thank you right here on the podcast. Just like CJ and VA, who writes about the Glory, Honor, Power episode number 390. She writes, "Wow, great podcast. First one I listened to. My husband of 49 years passed into the arms of God recently, and I went to the book of Revelation and to all the passages of what takes place around the throne. It brought and brings me great comfort to know that his spirit is glorifying, honoring, and praising with the elders, angels, and saints at the throne. I can picture this, and when I say the verses that they say, around the throne, I feel such reverence and awe and wonder and adoration for God and hope and closeness to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to my husband. This vision from God has helped with the painful grief that I thought I was prepared for and has enabled me to lean and trust in Him no matter how I feel. God bless you and your podcast. I hope to listen to more of them." What an honor it is to point you to the throne room that God so graciously reveals in Scripture. And I rejoice in the peace and the comfort that God gave you as you meditated on His Word. Thank you so much for sharing this testimony with the rest of us, because someone out there needed to hear your experience, and I know that you've brought comfort to them as well. And I have a new tool to help you leave a review if you haven't done that yet, or even a testimony like this one. I love the testimony. Just go to lovethepodcast.com/morethanasong. Of course, you can listen to the podcast directly on my website at michellenedsthat.com through iTunes or the Apple Podcast app, or you can follow on Spotify through Stitcher Radio or your podcast listening app of choice. Well, that's it for this episode of More Than a Song. Next week, I will be using Tremble by Lauren Daigle to jump into Scripture. This was a request from a listener, but also one I've wanted to use ever since I heard it live at Lauren Daigle's concert recently. Now, if you liked this episode, however, would you mind sharing it with others? I've made it really easy. With one click, you can share via Facebook, Twitter, or email. Just head over to michellenedsthat.com/402. While you're there, I'd love to hear from you. Click on comment to join the conversation. Until next time, take time to meditate on God's word and consider his ways.